do need to hear one more testimony, and that's from a guy named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And you know, sometimes I think we forget just how groundbreaking the new covenant is, just in terms of who's included in this new covenant. In the old covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants, the Hebrew people, you had to be Jewish in order to be in the covenant. There were only two ways you could get into the old covenant. You were either born into it as a Jew, or you had to join it voluntarily as what they called a proselyte. A proselyte. If you were a Gentile, that is a non-Jewish person, and you wanted to be a part of the family of God, you had to become Jewish in order to enter into the covenant. So you had to be circumcised, which was the sign of the covenant. You had to observe the feasts and the holy days and make sacrifices in the temples and obey the law of Moses and the dietary laws and all of this. So as a proselyte, then what you had to do is leave your Gentileness behind, and then you had to take on Jewishness if you wanted to be a part of the family of God. But now, in the new covenant, all of that is changing. And one of the things I hope you're noticing as we track through the book of Acts is that the good news of Jesus is going to ever-widening circles geographically, and it's going to ever-diversifying groups of people. So early on, we saw the Hebraic Jews who responded to the gospel and the message of Jesus in Jerusalem. These are Hebrew-speaking Jews who religiously held onto all their cultural heritage. They dressed the part and ate the foods and did everything Jewishly, the Hebraic Jews, and they turned to Jesus, Messiah. And then we saw the gospel go to the Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews were those who were sort of blending in with the Greco-Roman culture. They spoke Greek and they adjusted their lifestyle to match the Greco-Roman Empire. But they too received Jesus as Messiah. And then we saw the gospel go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans are half Jews who years ago splintered off into their own sort of sect and cult, a little renegade group. And there's all this tension between Jews who have been faithful and Samaritans that have gone off the rails. But shock of all shocks, we've seen how the gospel goes even to the Samaritans, and they respond in repentance and faith. And just so everybody understands that these Samaritans really do belong in the new covenant, the family of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon these half-Jewish Samaritan believers in Messiah Jesus in Acts chapter 8 in the very same way that he came upon the fully Jewish Hebraic Jews back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so we're seeing how the gospel of Jesus, the good news of salvation through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension on our behalf to inaugurate this new covenant relationship with God, the access to the Father by the Spirit in Christ, that good news is for Hebraic Jews, Hellenistic Jews, half-Jews, Jewish Samaritans, and they're all in the family. And now, you got to understand, these are shocking developments. These are stretching everyone's comfort zones, shattering their preconceived notions. Everyone's going, they're in? Yes, they're in. Everyone's shocked. But if that wasn't shocking enough, what happens now as we turn to Acts chapter 10 amazes everybody, because even the Gentiles, the Gentiles, people with zero Jewish heritage whatsoever, turn out to be fully welcome, fully included in the new covenant family of God. This is a groundbreaking and breathtaking moment in the book of Acts, as a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius comes all the way into the family of God. And for a lot of us, this is very personal, deeply personal, because by a show of hands, how many of you have Jewish heritage in your family tree? You have some Jewishness in your family tree, okay? Yep, you see them? Okay, how many of you would fit into the category of Gentile? You're not Jewish. Again, put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. This is your week, okay? Yeah, but here's my point. For most of us, this is where our story begins. Acts chapter 10. This is where Gentiles, everyone realizes Gentiles get to be a part of the family of God as well. This is our story. This is the moment we realize that we are all part of the family. Amen? Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to chapter 11, verse 18. Oh, no. We can do it. We can do it. This is pages 918 to 920 in the Pew Bible, if you want to pull that out, 918 to 920. And this, in this amazing and shocking account, as it unfolds, we're going to see the setup, the surprise, and the sorting. Okay, there's your outline, the setup, the surprise, and the sorting. Would you pray, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a part of the family of God. We're all in the family, all people, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Help us to see the wonder of your gospel that sweeps us in, all the way in, by grace, in Christ alone. We pray this in his matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, so first the setup, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of the Lord, of the angel of God, come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Just pause for a moment. So the scene opens on Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast. It's about 75 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and there we find this man named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He leads a group of soldiers. He's from the Italian cohort, so he does a lot of work overseas in the capital of the Roman Empire. He's a Gentile working for the imperial overlords, okay? So the Jewish people would view him as a member of the oppressive regime, okay? But we're told that he's a God-fearer, that he's come to believe in the God of Israel somehow and is seeking to live rightly before God, but he's still a Gentile, okay? So he's not a proselyte. So he's not been circumcised. He's not following dietary laws, kosher laws. He's not observing the feasts or making sacrifices. He's still a Gentile, but he fears God. He's a God-fearing Gentile, him and his household. And at the ninth hour, that's reckoning from sunrise, so like 3 in the afternoon, he gets a vision. This angel of God appears to Cornelius and says, God's seen your earnest devotion. He wants you to send to Joppa for this Simon Peter. He's staying with another guy named Simon who's a tanner. You need to send to them because they have a message for you. Or send to Peter because he has a message for you. So off they go. These two servants and this devout soldier. Devout, in other words, this guy shares Cornelius's faith. He's trusting in the God of Israel as well. And they go 32 miles south down the coast to Joppa, which is also on the coast, to fetch Peter. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth, and in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times. And then the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Okay, so as these guys are coming from Caesarea to Joppa, there's 3 men are nearing the city. Peter's up on the roof deck, and he's praying. And around noon, he's hungry, it's lunchtime, he has low blood sugar, he falls into a trance, okay? And he sees this vision, this giant sheet, something like that, coming down, filled with all these unkosher animals. These are animals that were forbidden, they were off the list. Jewish people cannot eat these things. And they're unclean according to the law of Moses. And three times he's invited Peter, rise, kill and eat it. And three times he says, I've never done anything like that. I don't eat unclean things, common things. And three times God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. You stop it. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. So this is amazing. The timing's remarkable, isn't it? Just as Peter is puzzling over what this means, when God says, what God made clean, don't call common. Who should be at the gate? But these three men from Cornelius. These three unclean Gentiles. You have to remember that Jews never shared meals with Gentiles. They would never invite them into their homes. They would never go to their house as a guest. The law of Moses required Jewish people to maintain strict ritual purity and cleanliness if they were to be able to enter into the temple for worship. And so that meant strict adherence to these cleanliness laws. And Gentiles don't follow those things. And so Gentiles are constantly unclean religiously. And so to come in contact with a Gentile is to become unclean yourself. And so they made basically zero contact with Gentiles. It was defiling. But the Holy Spirit says to Peter, it's okay. I sent these three guys to you, and I know you're going to think it's not okay, but it's okay. And you can accompany them without any hesitation. So Peter's like, okay. And I think he's beginning to realize what this vision is actually about, that it's not actually a vision about food per se, it's an illustration about people. What God has made clean, do not call common. So down in verse 23, he invites the Gentiles, these three Gentiles, into his house to be his guests. This is unheard of. They're going to defile everything they touch. But then Peter goes further. Look at this, verse 23b. The next day, he rose, Peter, and went with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, gasp! He entered the house of a Gentile. When he entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. This guy has no clue. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. So you see, Peter's getting it. The cleanliness laws that forbade contact between Jews and Gentiles no longer apply because God says so. But Peter, you see, he's still wary, isn't he? He's still nervous. He knows he's crossing these lines, these old covenant lines that were so enforced for so many years. He says, you know how unlawful this is, what I'm doing. I'm not supposed to be here. This is not the Jewish thing to do. But God shows me that I'm not supposed to call anyone common or unclean. And so I'm here. I'm uncomfortable, but I'm obedient, right? And so don't you see what's happening here? In these two visions, God is setting up a meeting between Cornelius and Peter, proactively dismantling old covenant barriers. Do you see this? This is what's happening. These two would never have gotten together. They would never have gotten along. They would never have been friends. They would never have shared the same space if it weren't for what God is doing to set them up. It's like, it's almost like a blind date. You know, I know you and I know you, and you know, just don't judge them right away, but you're gonna like each other, and like, right? It's something like that. It's like you're playing matchmaker. God's playing matchmaker, and he's getting Cornelius and Peter in the same room because they would never show up there on their own. So that's the setup, okay? Secondly, the surprise. Acts chapter 10, verse 29b. And Peter's speaking. He says, I ask then why you sent for me. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging at a house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth, and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Who would have thought? As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him and rose after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Pause for a moment there. So Peter's preaching the gospel here, isn't he? It's a pretty good gospel presentation. Jesus is sent by God. He's attested by miraculous signs. He's been crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. He's seen by witnesses. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a good gospel presentation. But I want you to see how Jewish-centric some of his verbiage is. Look at verse 36. This is the word God sent to Israel. To Israel. So you want a word? You've called me here to share a word from God. I'll give you the word God gave to Israel. So this, you see, he's making a distinction, isn't he? Verse 36 again, he says, this is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. Now this might not strike you immediately, but you've got to remember in the Roman Empire, the Caesars declared a gospel, euangelion, a gospel of peace of through their lordship, that they were tamping down all the violence in the empire. And so the under their lordship. So you've got, Peter says, listen, we have a different good news of a different peace under a different Lord. He's the Lord of all, even the guy you call Lord Caesar. So he's chipping away at Cornelius, who's working for the empire as a soldier. And Peter's chipping at him, and he says, we Jews have our own Lord, our own peace, our own Savior, our own King. Verse 39, he highlights Jesus' ministry in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Again, not haphazard words. Jesus did other ministry. He went to Samaria. He did ministry. He healed Gentiles. He did a lot of ministry outside of the Jewish nation, but Peter just sort of, sidesteps that. In verse 43, he says, to him all the prophets, which prophets? The Jewish prophets of Israel, bear witness that everyone who believes in him, who's the him? Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the one promised in the Old Testament, our Jesus, our Messiah, our anointed one, that Jesus. So even though Peter knows that he shouldn't call Gentiles common or unclean because God has made them clean, even though he knows that God shows no partiality and in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, and even though he knows everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, in Peter's mind, the message of Jesus' salvation is still essentially for Jewish people. But then the Holy Spirit does a surprising interruption right here. As he's speaking, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, who's that? The Jewish people that are with Peter, those who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God, these foreign languages. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. So he stays with them. You see what's happened? This is amazing. For centuries, the only way Gentiles could ever come to God was by first becoming Jewish. They had to be circumcised and observe the feasts and do the temple sacrifices and obey the law and eat kosher and all of this. And if you wanted to be in the covenant with the God of Israel, you had to leave your Gentileness behind and adopt a Jewish way of life, and then you could be in. But now, don't you see, the Gentiles are sealed by the Spirit in the new covenant through Jesus without becoming Jewish. Without. The Gentiles are sealed by the Spirit in the new covenant through Jesus without becoming Jewish. You got to remember, the Spirit is the hallmark and sign of the new covenant. If you go back and read Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and those great promises of the new covenant, a new heart and a new spirit and a new covenant, God says, I will put my Spirit within you. And so when the Spirit falls upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, just as he did upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, it is proof positive that they too, the Gentiles too, are equal members of the new covenant in Christ's blood, that they have come to God now through faith in Jesus without having to first become Jewish. No circumcision, no feast observance, no temple sacrifices, no law keeping, no kosher diet. They're fully included in the new covenant family of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah, He's the Gentile Messiah. He's everyone's Messiah. And Peter realizes they're in. The Gentiles, through Jesus alone, are in, and we've got to baptize them. And so they get the outward sign now of the inward transformation by the Spirit that they've received. And what a surprise this is. So the setup, the surprise, and now finally the sorting. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What on earth were you thinking?" Verse 4, so Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a giant sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And I began to speak. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it had on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God then gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Who would have thought? Peter says, "Remember, Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, right before he left, John baptized with the water. I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That promise wasn't just for circumcised Jews like us. Apparently, it's also for uncircumcised Gentiles like Cornelius and everybody in his household, because God gave them the same gift he gave to us when we believed. And who am I? Who am I to stand in the way of what God's doing? And their response is silence, because the evidence is incontrovertible to the Gentiles also. God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is amazing. You see, they're sorting it out. They're trying to figure it out. These are people, these Gentiles are people, they don't look like them, act like them, dress like them, eat like them. They don't have the same political views in the world. They're so different, these people. And now they're trying to figure out, sort it out, how is it that they also are part of the family of God? This is amazing. Now, this circumcision party that we have referenced here, they're not going to stay quiet for long. In fact, they're going to become known as the Judaizers, and they're going to travel around the ancient world, and especially following the Apostle Paul later, we're going to see this, and they're going to be trying to confuse these Gentiles, these little baby Christian Gentiles who have believed in Jesus, and they're going to try to confuse them and teach them that Jesus isn't enough, and that they also need to be circumcised and become Jewish in order to be right before God. And so this moment becomes a really big moment in New Testament history, because you get two groups. It's sorting out the group. You get the group that is listening to the Spirit of God and is responding to what God is doing, and you have the group that wants to take everything back to the old covenant and make all the Gentiles become Jewish and proselytize. And so you have this sorting that begins to happen. Because, friends, in the new covenant, Jews and Gentiles alike come directly to the Father through Jesus alone by the Spirit. In the new covenant, Jews and Gentiles alike come directly to the Father through Jesus alone by the Spirit. And don't forget, friends, how groundbreaking this is. Up until this point, just think about it. Jesus is Jewish. All the apostles are Jewish. The disciples are Jewish. Everybody in the church is Jewish, either by birth or because they proselytized and became converts to Judaism. But now, for the very first time in history, Gentiles, as Gentiles, are welcomed and fully included in the covenant family of God. And don't you see the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 in the old covenant, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed? That promise is now coming true as Jesus, Abraham's true seed and heir, has come as Israel's Messiah. And now in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles alike are being reconciled to the Father and sealed by the Spirit as full members of God's covenant family. And this is amazing, because historically now what happens is what began as a very Jewish movement in Palestine is going to move, and Christianity is going to become more and more Gentile, and it's going to dominate the Roman Empire, and then it's going to move to Asia Minor and the Ottoman Empire and its influence there, and then it's going to go from Southern Europe into Northern Europe, and then it's going to go to Britain, and then it's going to go all over the world, and eventually the center of Christianity will become North America for a season. And now today, if you pick the average Christian on the planet, you got to find them in Africa, in South America, or in Asia. It's no longer us that are the center. And don't you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language. It is a global faith that is enveloping all peoples everywhere. And we know where this is going. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes, from peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ." Don't you see, friends? In Jesus, we're all in the family. You see that? This is amazing. When D.L. Moody came to Chicago, it was a city teeming with immigrant families. Chicago's a city of immigrants from all over the world. And you know, it's hard to be a stranger in a foreign land. Yes? It was hard then. It's hard now. I watched the news. These newcomers in D.L. Moody's Chicago had very little to their names. They were very poor. They were hardworking and ambitious, but they didn't have much. They didn't speak English, and their neighbors viewed them with suspicion. And there were no schools at that time, and so the kids of these immigrant families were just left to roam the streets. Nobody cared for them. Nobody wanted them. They called them gutter snipes and street urchins. And D.L. Moody understood the gospel. This gospel, that the good news of Jesus is for everyone, especially the people who are neglected by others. And it's the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles, it's for Americans, it's for foreigners, it's for citizens and strangers, it's for adults, and it's for children. And so he climbed on his little paint pony, and he threw out maple candy, and he said to all those street kids, he said, "Come follow me," and he rented a saloon, and he redeemed it for the gospel, and he started a Sunday school, and he said, "You come here, and I'll teach you about Jesus. I'll give you life skills, and I'll teach you to follow him with all your life, and if you don't miss a Sunday for 3 months, I'll buy you a suit of clothes." and he taught them the love of Jesus. And eventually, the parents, all these immigrant parents, start coming because their kids are being loved on by D.L. Moody, and the parents don't have a place to go to church, and Moody says, you got to go to church, and they say, they don't want us in the churches. And so Moody said, okay, I'll start my own church. And in 1864, D.L. Moody starts this church. And here's what's... He hangs two signs on the doors, on the outside of the door, on either side. The seats are free, one of them says, because this is the day when you have to pay to rent a pew so you can hear the gospel. Can you believe that? And so poor people couldn't go to church. The seats are free. And on the other side, he says, ever welcome to this house of God are strangers and the poor. Strangers, as in not from around here, immigrants. Strangers and the poor. And friends, don't you see in those signs the heart of the gospel? The gospel for all people, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. That the gospel is for all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, all languages, all strangers, all the poor, all who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all in the family, and it's not our job to call common or unclean what God has made clean. And God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And listen, friends, not everybody might look like you or talk like you or dress like you or eat like you or vote like you. But guess what? If God gives the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we to stand in his way? I want you to listen to me real clear. We as humans tend toward tribalism. And in our wider world, it probably cannot be helped. But remember, we are the church. And in the church, it is our job to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus is knitting us together as a people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. He has saved us by his grace. He has sealed us by his Spirit. He has secured us in his family, and what God has made one, let no one divide and separate. Friends, this is countercultural to our moment and our world. May it always be true here at the Moody Church that ever welcome to this house of God are strangers and the poor. Because in Jesus Christ, friends, there is no distinction. We are all in the family. Amen? Amen. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Oh, Father, help us to honor what you have created, that we might live in the power of the Spirit as a multi-ethnic, multicultural family from all over the place. This world is full of inequalities, but in the gospel, we are one. Help us to live out what you have done in making us your people. Help us to love one another and accept one another as we ourselves have been accepted in Jesus Christ. Help us to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.